Happy Easter. He is risen.
Risen indeed. Excellent.
Well, today we are going to talk about the Easter story. And as I was thinking about, what to do with this, I thought, what if I got up this morning, instead of preaching from out of my normal Bible, I preached instead out of a children's Bible. So that's what we're going to do today. Whoop, we had Avery come up and she did the reading for us, and she did a great job. And we're going to continue on that and talk about the Easter story. Since we have the kids with us today, I thought, what better thing to do than to speak out of a children's Bible and share the Easter story? Because let's be honest, the Easter story is the most important story there is. As Gary said, he's probably right, it's going to be downhill from Avery reading, but we're going to go with it. No. So our Easter story begins with the disciples of Jesus, and they're afraid. In fact, our children's Bible shows that they're so afraid that one of them, I think it's Thomas, he's even hiding under the table. He's so afraid. And it says they've got the doors shut and locked, and they're just panicking. Why is that? Why are they so afraid at the beginning of our story? Well, these are wanted men. According to the authorities, Jesus' disciples are part of a revolutionary movement. They're part of this conspiracy to overthrow Rome. And we know that that's not true, but that's the story that's going around about them. And the story is that their leader, Jesus, had been arrested. He'd been put to death. And so now the disciples, they're hiding for their lives because they think that they could be the next ones to be arrested. And also remember that these disciples, they're just ordinary people like you and I. Right? They weren't like the movers and shakers of the ancient world. They weren't like high-powered politicians or, religious leaders or activists or anything like that. I mean, they just had regular jobs. They were fishermen, they were accountants, things like that. And they were from all walks of life. If you look at their backstories, it's kind of a ragtag group of people. But all of the disciples had one thing in common: Jesus. Jesus had called all of them to be a part of a movement, and they were drawn to Jesus like some irresistible force. They were fascinated about Jesus' teaching and his vision for the kingdom of God. Jesus would go out there and he'd preach and he'd say things like, you should love your enemies and you should pray for the people who persecute you. And they were like, who is this guy? He's teaching these strange things. But there was something fascinating about it. They were in awe of his miracles. Jesus healed the sick and he calmed the storm and he cast out demons from people. And the disciples are like, who is this guy that even the demons submit to him? And finally, they're spellbound by his courage. Jesus, he stood up to the leaders of his day and he wasn't afraid of them. He called out the corruption of the temple system and he said to the priests, he's like, guys, if things don't change around here, if you guys don't stop oppressing the poor and taking advantage of their religious devotion and trying to make money off them, if you don't stop that, God is going to step in and he's going to destroy all of this. And keep in mind that the priests were some of the most powerful people in the ancient world, and Jesus wasn't afraid of them. And so the disciples are like, who is this guy and where does he get his authority from? And finally, by the end of the Gospels, or two-thirds of the way through, finally the disciples are like, all right, this guy, he has to be the promised Messiah. He's the one God has been telling us will come, and we are going to follow him anywhere he goes. Now, Jesus warned them that this wasn't the case. Jesus warned them, he's like, guys, I'm going to be arrested, and all of you are going to fall away. And I'm going to be handed over to the Romans, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. But all of these warnings, none of them sunk into the disciples' head. They didn't even hear them. They're like, yeah, Jesus, can I be the one that sits on your right hand when you bring in the kingdom of God? Right. So even though they hung out with Jesus a lot, they never really understood his message about the kingdom of God. They were fascinated by it. It kind of drew them in with its magnetism, but they never really understood it. And so imagine their shock when Jesus was killed. And all of this came to an abrupt end. Okay, imagine you're one of the disciples. Like one day, you're minding your own business. You're catching fish or whatever it is that you were doing. You're just minding your own business. And then one day, the next day, Jesus calls you. And he's like, I want you to become a part of a movement that is going to change the world forever. And then the next day, he's dead and it's over. And you're wanted for treason. Okay, that's where the disciples were at this moment. That's why they're so afraid. They probably did, as the picture shows, like they probably did hide under the tables. But then we move to the next section of the story. One day, everything changed. They're hiding out in this upper room, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. And remember, they saw him die, and yet there he was. And so their first reaction is the same reaction that all of us would have had. It's like, it's a ghost. Right? We saw you crucified. We saw you die. We saw them bury you. And yet here he is right in front of them. They freak out, and they don't believe it's really him. And so to prove to them that it's really him, Jesus, he starts eating food, and he's like, can a ghost do that? And it's when he does that they suddenly realize that this is really Jesus, that he's really alive. And he's not like a ghost. Like, he has a body. And he doesn't just have the same body. He has like a renewed body. It's a body that's been remade. It's a body that the text says can no longer get sick and no longer be killed. And this new body is a key part of the story, because Jesus' new body is a symbol to the disciples of what God was doing in the world. What happened to Jesus, God was gonna now do in the whole world. It was gonna be raised to new life. Now, the Children's Bible even says the sad things were coming untrue. I love that. God was making all things new. So then do we get to the final panel, and it's the end of this story, but it's the beginning of a longer story. Jesus, he ascends into heaven, and he tells his disciples to go out and share the good news. And the good news that he tells them to share is this message that because Jesus is alive, God is making all things new. Death does not get the last word. The sad things are all coming untrue. And that really is good news. So when Jesus went to the cross, the disciples, they're terrified. They were part of this movement that they thought was going to go on. It was going to change the world. All of a sudden, it comes to an abrupt end. They're wanted. They lock themselves up in this room. And every time they hear a knock at the door, they think, that's the authorities. They're coming to arrest us and lead us off to our crosses. But then when they see Jesus' resurrected body, it's like this switch flips in them, and they're radically transformed. Gary mentioned that our next sermon series is going to be in the book of Acts. When you read through the book of Acts, the disciples that you see in that book are very different than the ones who were following Jesus around when he was alive. They go from like fearing for their lives to standing up in front of the temple and calling out the very people that crucified Jesus. They're like, this guy Jesus, whom you killed, God has raised him up and made him Lord in Christ. And we see all the disciples just go through this radical change and when they encounter the risen Jesus. Peter, he goes from this guy who not only does he deny Christ, but he's like, when asked about it, he's like calling down curses on himself. And he's like, I never knew the man. I have no idea who that is. And he goes from that to, in the book of Acts, being just this bold preacher and bold proclaimer of the gospel. And he even follows in Jesus' footsteps to being crucified himself. And then you have James and John. They were brothers. And Jesus, when he first met them, he called them the sons of thunder. And I think he did that because I think they were a little bit like vindictive. I think they had a bit of a temper. There's a story where they're out, where Jesus is preaching in this village, and the village rejects him. And they're like, get out of here. We don't want to hear that. And James and John pulled Jesus aside, and they're like, hey, do you want us to pray to God that he'll send fire down and burn those people up for rejecting you? Like, that's really a story in the Gospels. And Jesus is like, okay, simmer down, guys. Like, we're going to move on here. But that's who they were. That's who James and John were. But after they encounter the risen Jesus, they're changed. James becomes one of the first martyrs for the church. We read about that in Acts. It doesn't give the full story, but legend has it that James, when he was like on the executioner's block, that the guy who turned him into the authorities came up to him, and because of James' courage and the way that he faced, you know, his oncoming execution, he faced it with faith and with courage. Because of that, the guy that sold him out comes up to him on that day, and he's like, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing, and your courage has inspired me. I want to become a Christian too. Can you forgive me? And can you show me how I can become a Christian? And legend has it that James forgave him and like led him to Christ right there. And that guy who turned him in, like they were executed right next to each other. James's brother John, he's the only one of the disciples that wasn't martyred. And he ends up writing five books that become part of our New Testament. And if you're familiar with John's theology, it's very, very simple. John says, listen, guys, this is what everything boils down to. Believe in Jesus and love one another. It's not that complicated, right? So you have these two brothers that when Jesus first meets them, they're like, hey, we'll pray to God and fire will rain down and consume the people that rejected us. And then they go on, one of them to become just this model of forgiveness and the other one to become a preacher of love. And then finally, you have the most important person in the early church. It's like the leader of the early Christian movement, and it's probably not who you think it was. Because this guy, he wasn't even a member of the 12 originally. He knew Jesus his entire life, but he didn't become a believer until he encountered the resurrection. And that is James, Jesus' own half-brother. He was the son of Joseph and Mary. And James, he grew up with Jesus, but he never believed. Every time that James is mentioned in the Gospels, he's always kind of following around after Jesus and trying to do damage control over him. So Jesus will like do a sermon and James will come out and he'll say, hey guys, I'm sorry you had to hear that. I apologize for my brother Jesus. He's kind of crazy. Right? And that's really the only time we find James in the Gospels is he's doing that kind of stuff. He was around Jesus his whole life and he never believed. But we know from Paul in 1 Corinthians that one of the very first things that Jesus did after he rose from the dead was to go see his brother. And I love that about Jesus. One of the first things he did after rising from the dead is he went to see his unbelieving brother. And it was then that it finally clicked. And James finally believed. And he went on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem and one of the most important people in the early church. He was more important than Peter. He was more important than James and John. Probably more important than the Apostle Paul. So here's the thing about James. Even though James didn't believe, he was around Jesus all the time. I can imagine his mother Mary like dragging him to every single one of Jesus' sermons when he was in town. You're like, all right, James, your brother Jesus is in town. We're going to go hear him preach. And he's like rolling his eyes like, oh, Mom, come on. He says the same thing every time. Do I really have to go? And his mom was like, yes, you do. You're going. And so James probably, because Jesus, you know, he preached the same things more than once. So James probably heard these sermons so many times. He probably heard the Sermon on the Mount so many times that he could have given it himself. But he didn't believe a word of it until Easter. Jesus appeared to James and then it clicked. And all of a sudden, James realized that these things that he had heard Jesus say his whole life were true, right? It was true. The poor really are blessed, right? The meek really are blessed. We really should love our enemies. And all of these things are true because Jesus rose from the dead and because God is making all the sad things come untrue, as the Children's Bible says. When James saw Jesus, he realized that everything he had heard Jesus say was true. And so James wrote a book of the Bible. It's called James, or the Epistle of James. And if you read through it, James is basically a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. This is a collection of things that James had heard his brother say his whole life. He never believed it until he encountered the risen Jesus. And then James became, because he was around Jesus so much, he became this living repository of everything Jesus ever said and did. Easter changes everything. Okay, it changed Peter from this guy who's like afraid and he's like, I never knew that guy, to the guy who's standing up in front of the temple and he's like, you killed Jesus and now God has risen him up as Lord and Christ. Okay, it changed James and John. They're wanting to call down the thunder and burn up everybody who didn't believe their message to now becoming a martyr and a model of forgiveness and a preacher of love. And Jesus' own brother went from this guy, he was embarrassed about his brother, to now all of a sudden being one of the most important people in the early church. Easter continues to change everything. Now, in a moment, we're going to transition to our time of response, and the band is going to come back up. We've got two more songs, and we're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you're new here, know that you are free to come forward, but you don't have to. If you're uncomfortable with that, you can stay where you are. Just know that you might have to let some other people in your row go by you. And while we sing and while we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I'd also love to pray for you. To that end, I will be right back there in that corner. Gary will be back there in that corner, and he'd also love to pray for you. So if there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we'd love to pray for you. But before we transition to that, You know, you heard Gary mention it in his announcement thing that, you know, we are raising money today for all of our partner organizations. There's all kinds of things going on all around the world in the name of Jesus. We're digging a well in Africa so that, you know, a village there can have access to clean water. We're promoting educational programs among children in among the urban poor in Bolivia so these kids can break out of this cycle of poverty. We're partnering with IJM to help liberate slaves in India and East Asia. And we're even working locally and promoting youth mentoring right here in Tacoma and in Lakewood. And we're doing all of these things because the tomb is empty. And Jesus is alive. And God is making all of the sad things come untrue. So while we remember Jesus, I want us to think about that. That yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But he's alive.